chapter 116. I want to thank Kirsten and Seth for coming out tonight, helping, and Kari and Dusty and all their work on that. Hope you guys enjoyed it. I know it's a little bit different night to have an extended time of worship. We won't have accountability groups tonight, as I'm sure Arnold mentioned, but I hope that you enjoyed that. You're not too disappointed with it. We're going to look at Psalm 116, and then Lord willing, on Sunday, we will wrap up our Psalms for the summer by finishing the lesson that I started last Sunday in Psalm 115. All right? You should have a handout on your chair and all that good stuff. I had the clicker somewhere. What did I do with the clicker? Yeah, where did I put the remote? Oh, thanks, Arnold. You know what? You need Arnold for lots of things. All right. There we go. All right. As soon as you see this image, what are some thoughts that come in your mind? Some things that are going on. Joseph. Okay, Joseph looks at the poor crying baby and says, the fireman needs the shave. You know what? It's cool to have a little bit of stubble, though, right, Jaden? You think, aw. Why do you think, aw? Okay, the fireman's so cute? Oh. Oh, yeah. I was going to have to change my lesson if... No, I'm kidding. Yeah, the baby's so cute. Aw. Alistair? How did it? You know, you think that flashlight would just melt right away? I think this might be a posed thing for clip art. Except, if you look at her face, she looks like there's just abject terror, right? What about some of you ladies who are sensitive? Maybe some of you guys that are sensitive. All right, Leah, you mentioned something. She's reaching out to her mom. You know what? This baby, this child, for whatever the circumstance, whatever it may be, you can probably piece it together that she was most likely in a building that was either filling up with smoke or it was burning. And this fireman came in and rescued her. She can't fully comprehend everything that this fireman did, but you know, her mom and her dad would be eternally grateful for what this fireman had done for her. This girl has been rescued. And in Psalm 116, we are going to look at the psalmist and how he has been rescued by the Lord. And specifically through this, we're looking at receiving and responding to God's deliverance. And I will mention in Psalm 116, it appears that it is a physical deliverance, something along those lines, not so much of a spiritual deliverance, but you can relate it and you can trace it and you can kind of draw some lines between the two. All right. I don't know if any of you have ever been a near-death experience. Some of you probably feel like you've been in a near-death experience, especially if you are riding around with siblings that are just learning to drive and things along those nature. But the psalmist in this situation is close to death in a terrible, terrible situation. And the Lord comes in and rescues the psalmist. The first thing on your outline, point one, is the necessary rescue. The necessary rescue. This isn't the boy who cried wolf, and there really was no wolf there. This was necessary. If you think through a couple of scenarios in your mind where it would be necessary to be rescued, if you are in a business suit with a tie and important documents in your hand, and you're on a really tiny boat and you are a really large person and it was sinking, there would be a need to wave the red flag. There would be a need to be rescued, right? Because we all know that there are sharks in there. If you were... Okay, I thought this was a building on fire. And I thought it was perfect with the fireman thing. If you're a matador and your cape catches on fire and you have kind of a weird nose to you, most likely you are in need of rescue, even though he doesn't seem too concerned, does he? If you are a bunch of baby ducks swimming by an alligator holding an umbrella, you are in need of rescue. You are absolutely in need of rescue. Don't trust that alligator. Even if it pulls out the umbrella and acts like it's shielding you from the rain, his motive and intention is to eat you. Now, those are some funny ways and some light ways to look at this idea for the need to be rescued. All right, but when you look at this psalmist and what they go through, what they are put through, and what the Lord rescues them out of, it is pretty amazing. And that the psalmist has put this down, that we can read it and we can understand it, is just wonderful. Something you need to understand about Psalm 116 and even Psalm 115, most likely this song was sung by Jesus and His disciples the night of at the Passover. Because it was common, it was tradition for a lot of homes to sing these psalms. So you remember how they went out and they sang a few more hymns, and they sang hymns at that Last Supper. It very well could have been this song that they were singing, and the whole idea about being rescued and responding to that deliverance. The first part I want us to look at is verse 1. And what a awesome, what an awesome way to start out anything. Your day, something that you're writing, a song, whatever it may be, starts out and puts it bluntly. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. That is a wonderful way to start this. And I pray that that is what all of you really is on your heart. And in everything that you do, the expression is I love the Lord. And you can tell that this is a motivation. This is something that comes out of being rescued. I love the Lord. But why? Well, He tells you why. He says, my voice and my supplications. He hears my voice. Sorry, because He hears my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. He loves the Lord. Why? Because when he calls out to the Lord listens. The Lord helps. The Lord rescues. The book of 1 John tells us why we love. Why do we love? How can we love? Because He first loved us. So this is a reciprocation of that love. I love the Lord. Why? Because He hears my cries, my pleas. All right? I like this little picture. If you think of a ginormous ear, and you look at that word inclined, that would mean that the ginormous ear would come to you, would incline itself. Like if Nico was whispering something and I bent down and I said a little, oh, okay, now I can hear you. That's what the Lord does to the psalmist here. The psalmist cries out and the Lord reaches down and inclines His ear to hear exactly what this psalmist has to say, what the prayer of this psalmist is, what his heartbeat is. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. B, I found distress. I found distress. Well, He found more than distress, but I didn't want you to write down too much stuff. This is what the psalmist is going through. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. What a terrible, terrible situation. That word Sheol, a lot of you might have a little footnote. It's like underworld, or it is death. It can be in reference to hell as well. The cords of death encompass, have surrounded me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. This is a place where you never, ever, ever would want to be. And this is the situation that the psalmist finds himself in. We don't know exactly who wrote this. We don't know exactly the situation. There's a couple of different guesses and good thoughts, but we just don't know. And, you know, you really could apply this psalm to many, many, many different people in the Bible because of things that they have, that they went through. All right, but for whatever reason, they are brought low. They are in sorrow. They are distressed. And that idea of the cords of death have encompassed me. They have tied them up. The cord, if anything, I'd rather be tied up with like the cords of licorice or something like that, that you can like eat off. But the cords of death have surrounded this person. And you know they have realized that they can't do it on their own. You know, this very well, you know, it's like Daniel. It may not be Daniel, but when he was thrown into the lion's den, that's the type of situation that we're talking about. Someone else give me another situation that is similar to this. Aiden. Jonah and the whale, yeah. CJ. Paul when he got shipwrecked. The many times he got shipwrecked. Josh.
David, his son, was chasing him.
Yeah, David. Oh, man, that had to be so hard when David was being chased by his own son. Joseph. John when he was on Patmos. Yeah, John the Baptist when he was thrown in jail and eventually beheaded. Yeah, whatever it is, this is the deepest, darkest moment. We all have our own personal things that we can think back to, whether it be a health issue with ourselves or a health issue with our parents, or there is a loved one that dies, or whatever the situation may be. We are familiar with sorrow, are we not? We are familiar with grief. It may not be someone trying to kill you, as is happening here, but we are familiar with that. You remember this word sorrow was used of Jacob when he hears that Benjamin has to be taken to Egypt, you know, to prove that there's the other brother. And Jacob says, whoa, if Benjamin dies too, I already lost Joseph. If I lose Benjamin, there will be like sorrows upon sorrows. There will be such grief in my heart. This is the situation that this psalmist is in. Now, many of you may even be in some sort of situation like this tonight. The Lord is strong enough to deliver you, and this is what He wants. When everything else, there's dead ends everywhere, and you're in a terrible situation, the Lord can deliver. But what you must do is what the psalmist did. I called upon the name of the Lord. And I love how personal this psalm is. I believe it's over like 35 times that you see the word I or me. You also see the Lord a number of times in this. All right, but you can see how personal this is. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. That word beseech, I beg you, Lord. I cry out to you. I call out to you. Save my life. And we serve such a great and wondrous God that we know that He hears and that He cares for us. That same picture, the psalmist is in this terrible situation and he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord perks up the ear and inclines it to the psalmist and says, lay it on me. Tell me exactly what is going on here. Psalm 118 says, from my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I'm glad that Aiden mentioned Jonah. You remember this guy, right? I can't think of a more distressing situation than someone throwing me in the ocean. No, seriously, just the ocean, let alone a giant whale coming to swallow me. All right, at least it would be the whale that got me and not the sharks, because those sneaky things. All right, but a whale coming and swallowing him, and then Jonah is kept alive in the belly of this nasty big fish, not necessarily a whale. All right, and it's very similar in the book of Jonah. Turn to Jonah chapter 2, the words that he says. I thought I had it printed out. I'm going to turn there. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah prays when he's down there. He says in verse 2, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and He answered me. I cried for help from the death of Sheol. You heard my voice, for You had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All Your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from Your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward Your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to You into Your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to You with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited up Jonah onto the dry land. He's in there for 3 days and in 3 nights, and then he finally figured it out, and he called out for forgiveness, and he called out for deliverance to the Lord, and the Lord was faithful to deliver. Some commentators believe that it's Hezekiah who actually wrote this psalm. Do you remember there are two major events that happened to Hezekiah? He was one of the actual few godly kings of Judah. And there's this major event, and I think we made reference to it last Sunday, with another kingdom, something happening there. Logan? Yeah. Well, the king of Assyria comes in and says, hey, I'm going to kill you. Then Hezekiah cries out and the Lord delivers them. And then on top of that, Isaiah tells Hezekiah, get ready because your time on this earth is almost over. He says in 2 Kings chapter 20, he says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Just think for a moment, if that message was delivered to you tonight or someone that you knew, then you can better relate and you can better put your picture or put yourself in the picture of what the psalmist is going through. He says, get ready. Get everything, get it all set up. You will die. You won't recover from this. Well, what does Hezekiah do? He turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you. That same word, I beg you, Lord, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He said, Lord, I love you and I've been walking with you. And let's see how the Lord responds to him in that. The Lord gives Isaiah a message and he says, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. You keep getting this picture of the third day. You know, it's a foreshadowing of Christ. Jonah, 3 days and three nights. Hezekiah here, 3 days, same type of thing. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So this very well could have been Hezekiah. That describes the cords of death encompassing him, right? Grief and sorrow being there, but it very well could have been any number of people in the Old Testament. And I'm sure a lot of us can relate to this situation. Well, what happens when that goes down? The Lord being awesome and amazing and faithful, He acts. And the psalmist says, I was saved. I called out to the Lord and I was saved. And what a great and wonderful response. Look at this with me. Verses 5 through 9. You can see the guy even, you know, jumping for joy. Woo, yeah, I was saved. He's so excited. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. Now, when this psalmist is saved, you know what? He doesn't go. He doesn't go in and write, man, I'm so great. I made it through this. You know, God loves me because I'm such a wonderful person. You know what he does? He points to God and says, look, I was saved. Let me tell you about it. Let me explain about my God. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I love that. Soul, you know, the life being. Okay, you can calm down now. You can rest now. God is here. God is saving you. So go ahead and return to that place of rest where you were before. You have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe when I said I am greatly afflicted, I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What an amazing response. And that kicks us off in verse 12 to the natural response. And he says in verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? If the Lord or anyone saved you from a terrible situation where death was imminent, death was certain, describe to me that natural response. Chris, I'd do anything for you. You saved my life. Anything for you at any time. You name it, I'm there. What else? Noah. I try to want to repay him. Oh, yeah, I would. Well, what can I do for you? Yeah, Joseph. What's that? Give him chocolate. All right? If I save your life and you want to repay me, chocolate is an excellent way to do it. All right? Logan. You would enjoy helping. It would be a joy, right? Absolutely. Jaden? Tell others about what they did. Yeah, all these are natural responses. Absolutely. The psalmist says,
in verse 12 again, let me read that. He says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" He's looking at it and he's saying, "Whoa, you saved me from a terrible, terrible... What can I do? What should I do in this situation?" Well, the psalmist isn't saying that we can repay the Lord for the things that He does for us. We can walk in His ways and we can desire to grow closer to Him, but the things that we do will never, you know, make God go, "Okay, well, yep, now we're even. We're good." All right, it tells us in the book of Romans, it says, "Who has first given to God that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." You know, and Paul isn't just saying, "Well, you can't pay Him back, so don't even try." He's saying, no, still glory is to be with Him and to Him forever. But you can't pay Him back, folks. And sometimes we think that we can do that with situations and things that are going on, but you can't. But there are some things that we can do, and there are things that the psalmist resolves to do as a natural result of being saved. He says, "I shall continue to call upon His name." Verse 13, "I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Now, commentators disagree just a little bit on what this cup of salvation is, whether it be just a joyous celebration to have, you know, "I have the this is my portion from the Lord. I will lift it up in honor to Him." Some would say that even experience Him more and, you know, filling up the cup once again, getting to know Him even more, not that you're continually saved, but you're growing in relation to Him. But I love in verse 13 how He says, "And call upon the name of the Lord." Whoa, you don't have to do that anymore. He already saved you, right? He saved you earlier. You called upon, "I'm in help, help, help. Okay, I call upon the Lord." "Oh, He saved me. I don't have to call upon Him anymore, do I?" No, He says, "I'll continue to do it. I will continue to cry out to my God. And I will continue to give Him glory and continue to give Him honor for what He has done." He says, "I shall continue to call upon His name. I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Well, B on your outline, "I shall devote my life to the Lord." And we get that verses 14 through 16 and then 18 through 19. We're going to skip verse 17 in this because there's a different "I shall." All right, and you see all the different "I shalls" that they throw out there. There we go. Verse 14, "I shall pay my vows to the Lord." Now, we don't necessarily know what these vows may be, but you know when people are in different circumstances and situations and they say, "Oh, Lord, I'll," you know, maybe he said, "Lord, I'll go to the temple and praise You if You deliver me of this." Well, the Lord made good on it, so you are to keep your vow and you're to go through that. You know, before Martin Luther, the great Reformationist, before he knew the Lord, he was going through a forest and he was really scared of demons and things like that. And there was this lightning storm and he fell down and he was like, "Lord, if You deliver me of this, I'll become a monk." You know, that kind of thing. And well, Martin Luther did become a monk. And through that situation, the Lord opened up his heart to what the truth of the gospel was and saved him. But the response here is, "Lord, whatever I've committed to You, my whole life, I shall pay to You. I shall devote my life to You. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people." He says, "I don't care who knows it. I'm devoting my life to the Lord. May it be in front of everybody." You know, isn't that really what baptism is about? That's supposed to symbolize. You know, if we have a baptism that's coming up, if you've never been baptized, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd love for you to talk with me about it. You know, because what you're doing is you're identifying with the body of Christ. It doesn't save you, but you go up and you say, "Yes, you know, I'm changed, I am saved. I identify with these people," and you do that in part through baptism. It says, "I don't care who knows it. I love God," as he started out. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones." That doesn't mean that God's just like joyously wringing His fingers and going, "Yes, they died again." It's saying that when someone who is godly, who loves the Lord, dies, it is a precious thing to Him. You know, he takes them and He ushers them up into His kingdom, and it is a sweet thing for them to then be joined with Him. Look how He describes Himself. This is where we're talking about the devoting my life. Look at verse 16. "O Lord, surely I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds." It says, you freed me. You have saved me from these cords that have encompassed me. I'm your servant. You know, and this is exactly what Chris was talking about. Anytime, any place, anywhere you need me, I am your servant. Send me, I will go. I hope that really is your thought process. That's what your joy is. You know what the hard part of that is? We still have this, you know, sin that we wrestle with, right? And even though we see all the wondrous things that God does, we can make that commitment and say, Lord, anything. But then when it's a little too hard, sometimes we say, anything but that. Anything but that, Lord. But He is saying, no, I shall devote my life to You. Skip down to verse 18. Again, He says, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Talking about going into Jerusalem, His holy city, going into the courts just to offer up praise, a praise and a devotion of His life to the Lord. See on your outline, I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. This, we find this in verse 17. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Still that idea of still calling upon the name of the Lord. Now there were actual Old Testament sacrifices that were thanksgiving offerings that they would bring to the priest, and it could be referring to that, saying that, Lord, You've rescued me from this. I will now go to the temple. I will now offer up these sacrifices in honor and in glory of You. Or it could just be the actual, hey, thank You so much. I am so grateful to You. Remember, that's what Jonah did when he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. He says, but I will sacrifice to You with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. You know, maybe Jonah, his vow that he said he'd pay is, hey, I'll actually go to Nineveh this time. And then he made good on that, but he was still kind of bitter towards the end. Didn't really relish the amazing things that God had done for him in that situation. Now, as far as personal application, I gave you a little conclusion part down at the bottom. It's not enough room. If you want to write in the back, you can. If you don't want to write anything, that's great. I'd rather have you just really focused and tuned in on these things, because this is the main thrust of what this whole night has been about. And definitely about what this lesson is about is what you take and you internalize, because you're thinking, yeah, you know what, the next time I'm in a situation where someone's trying to kill me, I'll go through these steps just like the psalmist did, and then I'll be good to go. Well, if you're a Christian, this has already happened to you, not so much in physical death, but in the relation to the spiritual realm. And if you're not a Christian, you are still in this terrible, terrible situation in which you need the Lord to rescue you from. So as far as a conclusion or an application, you know, I want you to contemplate this psalm in regards to spiritual rescue. Contemplate this psalm to spiritual rescue. And what do I mean by that? Well, remember in verse 3 where it said, I found distress. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. How is that true of someone who does not know the Lord? How have the cords of death encompassed them? How are they finding distress and sorrow, Aiden? The cords of eternal death and hell. And you can't get any more serious. You can't get any more punishable than that, right? What else? How are they in this distress and in this sorrow? Yeah, McKenna.
I'm not sure where they're going to go. They don't want to leave what God has said. They don't know what they do have to go with them, so they're afraid of death and might
come down. Yeah, I think that's like the definition of distress. Not knowing really, really what's going to happen to you when you die. How could you live for even one moment with any peace whatsoever, not knowing for sure without a shadow of a doubt that you would be in eternity forever with God? CJ. No purpose in life. Man, yeah, that would be so despairing. Cody.
Well, when you have distress, you don't really have, yeah, like, you can't say you don't have any hope. You don't have God's to turn to, and you don't know that God can help you through this, and God is bigger than your fault.
Yeah, you don't have that help and that resource to guide you through all those things. Noah.
You're saying that
You're enslaved to your sin, absolutely. Joseph, last one. There's no point in life. But for those who know the Lord, there is a point in life. John 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Those cords of death that are encompassing, that are surrounding you, that it is sin. And if you have never repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is still you. You're sitting in the prison. You're on death row, for crying out loud. How many people on death row, if you walked through and said, "Hey, who wants to be free?" How many of them would still say, "Oh, you know, not me"? Pretty low chance. They'd say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm innocent, by the way. Let me out." All right? This is the situation if you have not trusted in the Lord. If you have trusted in the Lord, this is where you were. This is the terrible situation that you're in. And this is where you call out to the Lord and you're so thankful for what He has brought you from. Psalm 40, verses 12 through 13 says, "For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities, my sins have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me." Now, if the psalmist in 116 had never recognized his problem, what would he never have done? Alistair? He never would have cried out. If he was in a boat and he was drowning, and he did not recognize that he was drowning and about to die, he would never have called out for help. Some of you may be in that situation where you just don't know how deep and how terrible and how awful your sin is. We're born sinners. We're drawn to sin. We sin. That's just what we do. And that sin separates us from a perfect God. And we're sitting on death row. And look at the picture of it. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to see. You've got to recognize that first and foremost. If you've never come to grips to the terms that you are a sinner, if you've never done that, then you can't cry out to the Lord to save you because you don't know that you need to be saved. But for the Christian says, "My heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me." And that's where we get verse 4 again. "I called upon the name of the Lord. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, beseech you, save my life." And once you have acknowledged that you are a sinner, that all your deeds are as filthy rags before the Lord, then you're at a position where you can cry out and say, "Lord, help me. I call upon you. I call upon the name of the Lord in this situation." Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, this isn't just some half-hearted, "Yeah, Lord, save me. Save me from my sins." Okay. No. It's crying out with a genuine heart and a genuine desire and a genuine repentance from your sin. Acts 4:12. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this. There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One name. One name that we are to call out to. One name that we are to rely on for salvation. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, He's the way, He's the truth, and the life. In John 8, when He's talking to those Pharisees, He says, "I am the truth, and the truth will set you free." Will set you free from the terrible situation that you are in. Remember that idea that He says, "I was saved." Some of you may not be at this place where you can freely admit, "Yeah, I've been saved." But if you have been, this is the part where you say, "You know, I was a sinner. I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for me. I called upon the Lord. Now I'm saved." Think of that. Think of that burden that's lifted off of you. All right? But also think of that response, that natural response that you said. You know, if you were dying, if you were in a burning building and JT ran through the front door and up the flight of stairs and grabbed you and carried you down, when you got to the bottom, you would say, "Thank you, JT. What can I do to repay you? What can I do for you?" So many of us say, "Yeah, you know, I love the Lord." But when it comes to effort and it comes to devoting our lives and it comes to praising Him and pouring everything we have into Him, we just don't have time. Right? "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? Can I spend time in His Word?
Yeah? Do you? Can I spend time praying to Him? Yeah? Do you? Can I come to church consistently? Yeah? Do you? Do you serve? Do you help? Do you love others? Do you share the gospel? What is it that you would say, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? You can never pay Him back for saving you. But because He saved you, you naturally want to give. You naturally want to give. And that's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian does. And if there's no response in you that wants to work for the Lord, it wants to serve the Lord because He's your Lord and Master, then there should be red flags shooting off in your mind. Now, I just want to contemplate on the last part of this, on the different tools of the trade. We talked about a fireman. If a fireman was to save you, how would a fireman go about saving you? What tools would the fireman use? Water hose, ladder, fire extinguisher. He's got that cool suit he wears. Things along those lines. If a lifeguard was to save you, how would the lifeguard do it? Maybe he would take that ring off and throw it out there and pull you back in. Maybe he would go in himself and have a floaty that he would hold on to and grab you and would swim back. Let's say that there was a burglar in your house or there was a criminal that was threatening you and you called the police. The police, of course, would come in with their club and with their gun and they would rescue you, right? How did the God of this universe choose to rescue you? How did He choose to rescue you? CJ? Through His Son. Through His Son. He says, you know what? They've killed my prophets. They've rejected me. I will send my Son. And my Son will live a perfect life, the life that neither you nor I could live. He lived it for us, so that He could take our punishment on the cross. So that He could be punished in our place. Because we all deserve to be punished. But Jesus is punished in our place. In His righteous life, all the good things that He has ever done, you know what happens to those things? They are credited to us. So that God looks upon us and He sees that we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. There has been a sacrifice there. There has been a sacrifice for sin. And it is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And what tool did Christ use? He didn't use a gun to rescue you. He didn't use a floaty. He didn't use a water hose. He used one of the most amazing things He could have used. He used a cruel and despised cross. That's what He did for you. That's how He came. That's how He came to save you. Was to die on a cross, to offer up a sacrifice to the Lord that was pleasing, so that we may have eternal life, so that we may be rescued, so that we may cry out to Him. I want us just to read verses 17 through 19 in closing. And then Dusty's going to come and Kari's going to come and we're going to sing again, I believe, is it one of the songs again, the Jesus Thank You? And when you sing this song, if you really love the Lord, sing it out. Sing it like it means something to you, because it should. Your whole life should be an outpouring. Verse 17, to You I offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you. O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. I'm going to close in prayer, and then you stand, and then you cry out with that praise of thanksgiving to the Lord. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You for salvation. We so don't deserve it. Yet You freely give it to all who believe in Your Son. Thank You. Help us live each moment of the day in light of Your grace and Your mercy and Your compassion and Your righteousness, Lord. Don't let anyone leave tonight. Don't let anyone leave tonight, Lord, not knowing You. We pray that You would work on their heart, that You would call them, that You would draw them to themselves. And if they have any questions, Lord, I pray that they would come and talk with one of the leaders, that we may greater share Your goodness and mercy and truth to them, Lord. We thank You so much that You're the God who saves. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.